distractions in this world.
Welcome to Two Wings to God. I'm your host, Rob Agnelli. We invoke her by many names and seek her help under many titles. Throughout the centuries, the names may have changed, but the face has remained the same. Marian devotion has always been a part of the church's life. What title did the early church use to invoke her? The answer may surprise you, so stay tuned for today's podcast to find out. Despite the fact that the early reformers themselves showed a great devotion to Our Lady, one of the unfortunate fallouts of the Protestant Reformation was a loss of Marian devotion for many Christians. They came to view it as an unnecessary add-on of the Church of the Middle Ages, at best, and an insidious form of idolatry at worst. If we look at the writings of the Church Fathers, however, we find many of them invoking her under the title of the New Eve. St. Justin Martyr, writing around the year 140, said, "For Eve, being a virgin and undefiled, conceiving the word that was from the serpent, brought forth disobedience and death. But the Virgin Mary, taking faith and joy, when the angel told her the good tidings, answered, 'Be it to me according to thy word.'" And St. Irenaeus, about 20 years later in the year 160, said, "And so the knot of Eve's disobedience received its unloosing through the obedience of Mary. For what Eve, a virgin, bound by incredulity, that Mary, a virgin, unloosed by faith." Where did Irenaeus get this idea? Well, if we look at Irenaeus' life himself, he was ordained by St. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. So the best place to start would be to look at John's Gospel to see what he has to say about Mary. Now, to be fair, we should expect any mention of her to be rather subtle, especially in the earlier Gospels and letters. She likely lived for some time after the death of our Lord, and so there was a danger of a distorted cult surrounding her arising. That is why when we turn to St. John's Gospel, we must use an important biblical interpretation tool called typology. Typology is such an important tool because it makes use of a very important principle. Scripture is not just a bunch of disconnected books or stories. It's meant to convey a single message and a single story. And what is that story? It is the story of God's revealing of himself to mankind so as to enter into a relationship with him. And not just any relationship, but a family relationship, a relationship of covenant, where we are adopted into his life forever. But this doesn't happen all at once. Instead, God does it progressively, slowly revealing himself over the centuries. And he reveals himself and his plan not just with words, but with people and events as well. So in essence, God uses people and events in salvation history, we call those types, to foreshadow greater persons and events that are to come, and we call those archetypes. We do this not to merely make a connection between things and make scripture a little more interesting, but because what can be said about the type often tells us more about the archetype. So in other words, when the archetype is given to us, we can look back at the type to learn more about the archetype itself. St. Paul himself is a master at drawing out this type-archetype connection. For example, he calls Christ a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek in the letter to the Hebrews, and he does this to show that Christ is a priest who will forever offer the sacrifice of bread and wine in the Eucharist. Perhaps the most common type-archetype that he uses is between Adam and Christ himself. He calls Christ the new Adam. This one in particular is important, and we'll see why in a moment. Returning to Our Lady, we can say that by calling Mary the new Eve, what we really mean is that Eve is a type of Mary. If we return to the beginning, after the fall of man, we find God telling the serpent that because he tempted Adam and Eve, God would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and her seed. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The message, of course, is one of mercy. God never gives up on us. He continues chasing us down. He is the hound of heaven. But God very specifically is saying that he will fix what the serpent tried to destroy. Now, how is he going to accomplish this? Well, he promises a redeemer. That much is true. That's the seed that will bruise the serpent's head. But that is not all he promises. Looking at it a little more closely, we see the promise is really for a new Adam and a new Eve. The new Adam, Christ, the new Eve Mary, because both the woman and her seed are linked together in crushing the serpent. This is where typology becomes important, because if we look at the type of Eve, it will tell us more about Mary. God made the first covenant with Adam and gave him Eve as a helper in fulfilling this covenant. Even if Eve's role is secondary in that first covenant, she still plays an essential and unique role in it. So when St. Paul refers to Christ as the new Adam, it makes very little sense for him not to have a new Eve with him as well. It makes his analogy almost senseless. In Christ, the new Adam, God makes the new and definitive covenant, and Mary is to be his helper. Everything that Eve was, Mary is. If it was not good for Adam to be alone in fulfilling his mission, then even more so would it not be good for Christ to be alone in his mission. If Eve is the flesh of my flesh, of Adam, then the new Eve too would need to be of the same immaculate flesh as the new Adam. And most strikingly, if Eve was the mother of all the living, then Mary must be that and more. And this is why Mary as the new Eve is so foundational. Within it, we find the connection to every other thing and every other dogma that we say about Mary. We find the virgin birth, the mention of a woman's seed. Biblically speaking, the man was always the source of the seed. For to say a woman's seed, we know that the birth of the Redeemer will be irregular in some way. We see the Immaculate Conception in the union of the flesh of the new Adam and the new Eve. And we even see traces of the Assumption, this total enmity given towards Satan, who holds the power of death over fallen mankind, can't even touch the Virgin Mary. So where is this connection between Mary as the new Eve and Eve made most explicit? Not surprisingly, it's in John's Gospel, the one that was most certainly written after Mary had been assumed into heaven. John, not so subtly, leverages his Adam and Eve, Christ and Mary connection. Like St. Paul, he too is using typology, and he lets us know this by tying his Gospel to the creation account in Genesis. He moves from in the beginning, which is day one, to the next day when Jesus is pointed out, and then the next day when the disciples meet Jesus. Then he skips ahead 3 days. For those of us counting, that makes day six. And what do we find? A wedding, just like in the first creation account. In John's account of the new creation, we see that there is a wedding in which the bride and groom are not mentioned, but the mother of Jesus and Jesus are mentioned. With the parallel to Genesis, we realize that in calling her woman, Jesus is not in any way being disrespectful, but he is calling her the new Eve. He is reminding her that once his mission as the new Adam begins with his first public miracle, her mission as the new Eve will begin as well. She reveals the purpose of her mission, telling everyone to do whatever he tells you. So it's no literary accident that the last pre-resurrection words of Christ, as almost his last will and testament, is the command to the beloved disciple to behold his mother. We know the divine commandment is not merely for John because Jesus once again invokes the name woman in addressing his mother to connect her to Eve, the mother of all the living. This new Eve would serve as the mother of all the living, that is, those who are alive in Christ as his beloved disciples. In his encyclical on Mary, John Paul II highlights the deeply personal nature of Jesus entrusting Mary and the beloved disciple to each other. It is not just John, but all of Jesus' beloved disciples who enter into this relationship of entrustment. John shows us what it means for the individual believer to do this. He takes her into his home, John chapter 19, verse 27. What this means for each of us may be somewhat different, but it certainly starts by not treating her as if she were somehow in competition with our affection for Jesus, or as irrelevant. The fact that Jesus entrusts Mary and the beloved disciple to each other means that there must be a personal relationship of some sort. As the rest of her offspring, which Revelation chapter 12 labels us as, we should be no different. We too should have this personal relationship with Mary. St. Jerome, who neatly summarizes all the patristic understanding of the new Eve, says, "Death through Eve, life through Mary." For more on this and many other topics of our divine faith, visit www.twowingstogod.com. That's www.twowingstogod.com.